Turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Let's hear the word of God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we open your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Have you ever tried to help somebody who had a problem? Be it a friend, an associate, a child, maybe even one of your kids. I mean, have you really tried, you know, you had a heart for it. You wanted to help them out. And, you know, out of love for that individual, you've made whatever sacrifice that you thought necessary to help them, to move them along, to carry them along. And while you're in the middle of this labor, while you are endeavoring to be the best friend, parent, co-worker, whatever that you can be to this individual, to bring them along, someone else comes along to help and totally undermines your efforts. You've labored, you've been diligent, you've been relentless in presenting truth and trying to bring someone along. Somebody else comes along and says, you know, ignore all that stuff. You don't have to listen to that. You don't have to do that. It happens all the time. It seems that no matter what you do, there's always somebody who knows more than you do. There's always somebody that's got better experience. There's always somebody who is just, you know, better adapted to what it is. And naturally, you can never question the motivation of that individual. Oh, they're just trying to help. They're just coming alongside. They're just trying to do what they can for you. Sometimes that may be true, but sometimes it's not true. One thing, if you've ever been in that situation, you may understand that it's a very frustrating situation. It's a very frustrating thing. The Apostle Paul brought the gospel to Galatia, and a church was established there. Paul came in and gave him the truth of Jesus Christ, of the faith that we call Christianity. But there were some not so well-meaning Jewish folk that could not come to grips with the liberty that is brought to us in the gospel. From their way of thinking, there had to be something more. You can't just have faith in the finished work of Christ alone. That's good, that's important, you got to have that, but you have to also comply with the ceremonial law of Moses. You have to have all of this. You can't just have one part. And what's bad, it's bad enough to have that thought, but what's bad in this situation was that these Judaizers were having an influence on the church. And many that were a part of the church in that day were giving in to the message that the Judaizers were preaching. The Apostle Paul was naturally ticked off. If you've been in that situation, if you've been in a situation trying to help somebody and have somebody else come in and try to undermine the work that you're doing, you can understand the frustration and you can understand his anger. And in verse 12, Paul gives them a wish. He says to them, you guys are so caught up in this law. If circumcision is so mandatory, I just wish you'd go repeat the process and the knife slips. That's what he's telling them. He's angry with what it is that they were doing. A further effect of the Judaizers' meddling was that some in the church were beginning to fight with each other. There were some that were saying, you know, no, this new gospel, this is true. We have liberty in this gospel. We are free in this gospel. And we don't have to do all those things that were required of us. While still there were others in the church that said, you know, tradition. We had Moses long before this new faith came about. And we really do need to comply with those things. And so there was no meeting of the minds, and these people were going back and forth with each other. They were fighting with one another. Understand that each of us has some weakness. And it manifests itself differently. Not everybody's weakness is exactly the same. And we will show ourselves, you know, in different ways, different times. And that is going to continue until the day that we cross over and are glorified. Once that occurs, then yeah, we're done with this stuff. Okay, it's all good. The weakness that each of us possesses is that fleshy sin nature that demands our attention. You know, a lot of people distort the position of the Calvinist. We are Calvinists. We believe. And but by the way, Calvin didn't come up with these doctrines. He just got his name attached to them. We believe those things, though. And a lot of people distort the belief. And they'll say, well, if you're elect, if you're chosen for eternal life by God himself, if you cannot be lost, then you can do whatever you please. You can sin all you want and you'll be fine. If that's the true way it goes. Of course, we understand that that's not the correct interpretation of the position. It's not even close to the truth. God has chosen his people from before the foundations of the world. But we are told specifically, Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You see, if you are a Christian, you can be comfortable with the fact that God has made you that way. You can be comfortable with the fact that from before the foundation of the world, God determined that you would be his child. We can be comfortable with that. And we can also recognize that we have a sin nature. And we can all also heed the instruction of the apostle when he said, do not let sin reign. Don't go do as you please. Don't go do whatever you want because it's going to be okay in the end. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And that as believers, sin shall not have dominion over you. So we not only are not to let it have preeminence in our lives, we understand that because of the work of Christ, sin doesn't have dominion over us. We don't have to do what our sin nature tells us to. It's evident from the scriptures that this struggle between our flesh and the spirit is an ongoing battle, and it's going to continue. So we're given equipment to fight. Paul hates seeing the flesh get the upper hand, as frankly any pastor would over his church. We hate to see sin raise up and evil things take place. We hate to see conflict between people. We hate to see those things, and we should hate it in ourselves. When our own sin nature decides to raise up, when it decides today I'm going to take control, we should despise that. We should hate it with all that's within us. Because once again, we're told that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. These things go on. Paul says to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is possible to be victorious over sin in this life. It's possible. The struggle continues, but the flesh need not always win. In fact, the flesh should not always win. As we grow in Christianity, we are walking through this process that we call sanctification, becoming more and more set apart to Christ alone. Doesn't mean we're holier than thou. It doesn't mean anything of the sort. It means that we are progressing by the grace of God in our lives to become more like Him. This book, this book that we call the Bible, this is the Word of God. And we say that this is our only rule of faith and practice. This is our only rule of faith and practice. This book tells us how to think. You don't know how to think about a situation. You don't know, do I go this way? Do I go this way? We go to the Scriptures and we are instructed. We are counseled how to think about a situation. We are given from the Scriptures instruction on how to live. How to live our lives. If we have personal conflicts with others, it tells us what we should do to remedy them. The Scripture God graciously has given to us to instruct us. Let me not get too far away. I just want to make a quick commercial. If you are not using any kind of a systematic Bible reading plan, I brought some in that were put together by Robert Murray McShane, who was a Scottish pastor, passed away at the young age of 34 back in the early 1800s. And they're back there by the offering box. I have enough for everybody, so if you're not using a plan, please take one of those and put it into work. It'll be a great benefit to you, I promise you. It's important that we dig into God's Word. It's important because then we're going to know how to think. We're going to know how to live. We're going to know how to deal with personal conflicts. We're going to know who we want our children to marry. We're going to know how to raise the children. We're going to know how we should commune with one another. We're going to learn how discipline in the church should actually operate. We're going to learn how the communion of the saints should function. We're going to learn how the body as a church should function together in the different offices and things like that. Scripture is God graciously, that's not a sufficient enough word, gave us all we need to know to live our lives, to enable us to walk in the Spirit. More importantly than having all that information available to us, as believers in Christ, we also have the book's author to enable us to do what it says. The heathen can't pick up the book and glorify God. The heathen has no ability. Only those who have been regenerated by God Himself have the ability to glorify Him through the use of the Word. Doesn't mean the heathen can't find benefit. I've heard heathen people quote Scripture to back a point. They are not Christian in any way, shape, or form. But they say, well, that's a handy little proverb to go by or something. We are enabled. We are led, Paul tells us, by the Spirit in this life. But we live the life. The longer we live, the more that we grow in this process of sanctification, the greater Christ's influence is to be on us. Christ's influence should be preeminent in all the things that we do. B.B. Warfield wrote, "It is the Holy Spirit's part to keep us in the path and to bring us at length to the goal. But it is we who tread every step of the way, our limbs that grow weary with the labor, our hearts that faint, our courage that fails, our faith that revives our sinking strength, our hope that instills new courage into our souls as we toil over the steep ascent." It's not, we're not living schizophrenic lives, you know. There are some people who mistake the idea of being led by the Spirit. Some people will tell you, you know, I poured myself a bowl of cereal this morning, and I had no milk. And you know, I went out, and as I got into my car, I felt the Spirit leading me to the grocery store. And as I went through the doors of that grocery store, I felt His leading me to the dairy aisle. And there I found, in the cooler, a carton of milk. The Lord led me there. That's not being led by the Spirit, okay? That's God's gracious common sense in our own lives. We are led by the Spirit when we walk in the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit when our lives become ever more sanctified, when we become ever more compliant with His Word. We are led by the Spirit in obtaining godly counsel for the situations in life that we encounter. We live the life. The Holy Spirit influences us. He keeps us. But we live the life. We are making the walk. But it is God, as Paul said to the Philippians, who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God has you in the palm of His hand, as it were. You're doing the walk. You're living the life. But God keeps you wholly in His hand. I'll repeat myself probably maybe thousands of times. Don't want to get too hyperbolic. God was so gracious when He gave us the 139th Psalm to remind us that there is a hedge about us. And if you're bored, I'm sorry. But let me just tell you, that hedge limits how far the enemy can come to us and how far out we can go. God graciously does that for us. But we live our lives within the boundaries of that hedge. So that's kind of restraining, isn't it? Doesn't that hold us back? Doesn't that limit us from seeing our full potential? Ask any pseudo-psychologist. They'll probably tell you, you know, you got to drop the chains, man. You got to just be yourself. Go do what you want. Live your life in freedom. I'm going to tell you something right now, that this gospel that the Apostle Paul is preaching to the Galatians, that I preach to you week in and week out, is freedom. We are not in bondage, which is what the Judaizers in Galatia was trying to do to the church, was trying to keep them in bondage. Circumcision was the mark, but the inference was that the whole law had to be kept. The law had to be kept in its entirety to be followed in order to be a complete Christian. That's not so. We must remember, and again, rabbit trail, but this is a mind-boggling thing to me about folks in that are into the messianic thing. Why do that? Everything has been done. There is no need to continue the feasts. There is no need to prepare the Passover. There is no need for any of those things. There is no need for the temple to be rebuilt. There is no need for animal sacrifices to begin again. It's all done. Jesus finished the work. Those things were all types. They all looked forward to the coming of Christ. Christ came, fulfilled the law in its entirety, and now our whole focus, our devotion, is to Him alone. That's where we find our freedom. We are not bound. You know, say, oh, you know what? I went out today. Now I got to go separate myself for 7 days. Some people might like that, but that's not a requirement. We're not bound by that any longer. Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the law. And to be a complete Christian, if you use that term, only requires faith in Him and faith in that work. By complying with the ceremonial law of Moses, that there is an inference to a type of works righteousness. Oh, you know, God's going to receive me. And that's another thing. You see, people think that there are two ways of salvation, one for Christians and one for Jews. That's not so. There is only one way, and it's all through Christ. That's the only way. In the first place, you can't keep the law. You just can't do it. It can't be done. Take the Ten Commandments, which we do abide by. That's a moral law, and that still exists, and that still works and everything. You know, they're still in effect. They're instructional. And I don't know where I was going with that, but it sure sounded good. Don't get old, Joshua. It's just having faith in Christ understands the idea that the work is already done. That the chains of bondage are broken forever and we are free. We are free in Christ. We freely communicate with Him. We don't need to have the high priest walk into the Holy of Holies once a year and atone for our sins. We can go to God every single day and confess our sins, which we ought. Keep a short list with God. You don't want to do what your flesh pleases you. Walk in the Spirit, the apostle says, and you are free. Again, not to do whatever the flesh desires, but as a matter of fact, to be victorious over it. Walk in the Spirit. Let's pray.